chapter 4. And we'll begin our reading in verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26. The Bible says, verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Let's pray together. Lord, help us tonight as we look at these principles for our marriage and, Lord, these principles also for our Christian life. I pray you would help us as we follow along with your word and as we strive to be more like you each and every day. We pray, Lord, that you would help us. May your Spirit work in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever overpacked for a trip? Maybe you're going someplace and you're making a list and you're adding everything to your luggage. And your attitude when you're packing is the old just in case, right? Just in case. And at the end, when everything is said and done, you find that you've overpacked, and now you have to lug all of this luggage around with you, and it really becomes a burden. When we were heading to Montreal over March break with our family, when we arrived at our April's sister's and brother-in-law's place, they looked at all of our luggage, and they said, "Are you guys moving in?" I mean, we had several suitcases, and I mean, just in case, right? You might need this, just in case, you might need that. You know, overpacking burdens you, and it often burdens those around you. You find yourself, you know, helping to carry extra luggage and so on. Christian couples overpack all the time in their marriages. One spouse does something hurtful to the other, and the hurt spouse, rather than investing the energy in forgiving and diffusing the situation to heal the offense, takes on that burden and that anger and that unforgiveness. Now, in our passage of Scripture here tonight, we, as we've been studying Ephesians chapter 4 and relating it to the marriage relationship, we learn how to travel through life with a lighter load. And in this study tonight, we're going to look at something that exceeds far more than just marriage, but our Christian life in general. We're going to look at forgiveness and what the Bible has to say about forgiving. So number one, if you're taking notes with me tonight, I want you to write down number one, overpacking. Overpacking. As we journey through life, we will encounter opportunities to take on luggage God never intended for us to carry. And this is how this works. First of all, we notice, letter A, that there is an offense that takes place. Someone, such as your spouse, does something wrong to you, offends you. And I can guarantee tonight that this is going to take place. Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 17 and verse number 1, Jesus said, "It is impossible but that offenses will come." The reality is it's not if an offense will come, it's when an offense will come in your life. And no Christian is perfect, we understand that. And the person that you married is not a perfect spouse. And so they're going to offend you. They're going to do something that bothers you, or they're going to do something that upsets you. Every marriage has opportunity for bitterness. Every marriage has opportunity for bitterness. It is not so much the offense that is committed as it is our response as the offended that determines the emotional burden we carry. Everyone has their own way of dealing with offenses. There are people today who explode in anger. There are others that clam up. Some people hold it all inside and, you know, they kind of give the silent treatment and they don't speak about it. They bury it deep. There's a story of an airline employee that found his own unique way, I could say, of dealing with being harassed. While checking his bags at an airport, a man became angry at the employee and who handled his luggage. And for several minutes, he belittled the young man and criticized his every move. Surprisingly, the curbside porter didn't seem troubled by the man's verbal abuse. After the man had entered the airport, a woman approached the luggage handler and asked, "How do you put off with such injustice?" The man said, "It's easy." He said, "That man's going to New York, but his luggage is going to Brazil." Our natural response to an offense is to become offended. Our natural response is for our spirits to become wounded. And the Bible talks about this, refers to a wounded spirit. Of course, offenses are committed against us, can create real wounds, and we're not belittling that, and we're not pretending that pain doesn't exist. However, if we hold onto that offense and allow the wound to linger without applying God's grace, then we become the ones that suffer. A wounded spirit becomes a heavy burden. I was working around the church here on Friday, and I got a splinter in my hand. And I didn't think anything of it and just continued through the day. And as the day came to the end, that splinter became infected, and it was so sore, and I had to deal with it, and I didn't have a needle, so I grabbed the end of a screw, and I started digging at it to get it out, and finally it came out, and it was just this little speck of wood that had been in my skin, and I looked at that, and I thought, wow, that little tiny speck caused so much hurt in my life, and the same is true with these offenses. As we bury them deep in our hearts, they become infected in our life and they cause more hurt. Whether this load is composed of many small grudges or have built up over time into one grand offense, it makes your marriage relationship heavy and it makes it exhausting as you carry along these burdens. A wounded spirit will burden not only you, but it also affects those around you. A wounded spirit will cause you to lose that which is truly valuable, and maybe even your marriage, your marriage itself, and maybe even affect your walk with the Lord. The Bible says this in Proverbs 18, verse 14, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" A wounded spirit is too heavy for you. And it will affect your life in many ways. And so first of all, we have the offense. But then, letter B, we notice the response. The response. Now, our thinking here is tricky. Because we tend to believe that the reason why that we have this burden upon us of bitterness, we often think that it's not the unforgiveness, but it's the other person, the spouse that has done this to us. And our attitude is, this is their fault. I mean, they have done this. This is because of what they have done to me. And we believe that that is our struggle. But the truth is that offenses come in every marriage. And what makes the difference is traveling lighter is learning to be a good forgiver. And that's something that all of us have to work on, being good forgivers. Becoming a good forgiver begins with recognizing what responses we are going to take. Now, in our text in Ephesians chapter 4, God gives us a wonderful list here of items that we cannot take with us when we are on the journey of marriage. These are prohibited items that we don't want to have in our luggage when it comes to our marriage. And the Bible says in verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." These six these six emotional responses on this list are dangerous to our heart, and they are dangerous to our marriage. And so let's look at what the Bible has to say about these. First of all, there's bitterness. And the thought of bitterness is the idea of poison. And you can think of bitterness really as acid eating away at a solid. That's the Greek thought here in this passage of Scripture. And really, it's a good picture of what bitterness does to the heart. Too many times we have seen a bitter spirit change the direction of an individual's life. We've seen a bitter spirit deeply affect their life and those around them. And we have to understand that the answer to bitterness is to be a good forgiver. You know, refusing to forgive, we think, well, at the end of the day, if I forgive, if I refuse to forgive, then we're the strong ones. But at the end of the day, refusing to forgive makes us weak. And someone said this about forgiveness. I thought this was a good way of putting it. On forgiveness is the poison we drink hoping that others will die. And that's kind of the idea of the Bible picture of what bitterness is. Bitterness is dangerous. And if you want to kill your marriage, then bitterness is one of the surest ways to do it. Not only does the Bible speak of bitterness, it speaks of wrath. And the thought of wrath is that of it's the white heat of a seething anger. And if you go to bed angry, the Bible says don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you go to bed angry, you allow that anger to simmer in your heart. And eventually, as it simmers in your heart, guess what? It boils over. It boils over and you think about it and you become more angry and more this wrath begins to be seen in the surface. And then there's anger. Anger is the word means violent passion. And anger is that which blows up. It's the idea of wrath in your heart and all of a sudden that wrath blows up. Anger is, in general, is caused by reacting to problems in the flesh and not acting to problems in the spirit. And this is because our anger is usually self-centered and our feelings get hurt and our rights are violated, our efforts were unrecognized, and so we become angry and we blow up at the situation. And then there's the word clamor. Clamor, the thought here is an outcry. Perhaps the easiest present-day example of clamor is the, 90% of the angry posts that you find on social media. It's these outcries of people, and these outcries are normally just sound and really no substance. And it best really defines marital conflicts. In marital conflicts, you have this clamor, and within clamor, what normally happens? You have threats that are given. You have empty words. You have dramatic claims that have no meaning behind it, just to get the other person's attention. This is all what the Bible talks about is clamor. And, the problem with clamor is it never works. It never works. Really, all that clamor does is provoke the same in the other individual. And then there's evil speaking. Evil speaking, the Greek word here is blasphemia. It's the same word translated in the New Testament as blasphemy. It means here evil speaking or railing. This sometimes takes place in a person, but it's often slandering someone else's name to others. The idea in this passage of Scripture of evil speaking is to go behind your spouse's back and saying, well, they won't do this or they won't do that or they're this and they're that and not addressing the issue, but instead they evil speak about the situation. And what happens is that this anger, it turns into meanness. And the Bible teaches us that we ought never to be mean. We ought to always be tender-hearted and caring and loving. And yet the reality is this evil speaking turns to malice. And malice is when anger becomes mean and it becomes aggressive. And what happens is it attacks the individual. It attacks the other spouse. And it goes right to the heart. You know, we get this idea that we want to cause damage. We want to cause hurt. And so unresolved anger in any of these forms are going to fuel other sins. And the Bible teaches us that. It warns us. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, it warns us that anger is a tool of the devil. It teaches us and cautions us that if we allow anger to linger in our relations, Paul says, listen, you're going to give a place to the devil. The devil's going to be able to use that to hurt you and to hurt those you love. And so I think it's understandable tonight that no Christian ever wants to give a place to the devil. We never want the devil to have a foothold in our relationships. We never want to allow anger to dwell in our hearts because this is what the devil uses in our life. And anger, you know, as it allows to simmer in our hearts and settle in our hearts, it develops a deep root of bitterness. And this deep, bitter root is going to affect every relationship in our life. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Unforgiveness is one of the tactics of Satan to destroy our lives. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 10, Paul said to the church at Corinth, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Verse 11, Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan uses unforgiveness and anger to get a foothold in our life. And so we must guard against anger and bitterness. You know, oftentimes in our marriage, when we make small exceptions, we may find that they burrow deep in our relationship and they work destruction that we don't even realize because bitterness is under the surface. It's a root, the Bible says. And we allow these things to take place, and we allow these things to simmer in our heart, and we're becoming bitter at our spouse, we're becoming angry at our spouse, and we may not even realize it's taking place. And so God has specific instructions about what to do with anger and all of its forms of anger. And we listed all the forms of anger. He says, the Bible says, let all the forms of anger be put away from you. Don't allow anger to be a part of your life. Don't be known as an angry man. God says, don't make friends with an angry man, lest ye also be like him. The Bible teaches us that we are to lighten our load. The way to travel heavy is to let offenses provoke anger in your heart and to escalate this into bitterness, into a bitter root. But the way to travel light is to learn how to forgive. And so that gives us our second point tonight, lightening your load. Lightening your load. Some people think of forgiveness as stuffing an offense out of sight, pretending that it never happened. For instance, an unrepentant spouse may demand forgiveness that never deals with the sin he or she committed against the other. And yet a biblical forgiveness isn't stuffing that offense away or hiding it into our luggage. It is taking that offense and giving it to God. It's handing the offense over to the Lord. It is trusting God to be the judge and releasing your right to pass judgment. We all love the story of Joseph. Joseph is a wonderful example of forgiveness. And You know the story when Joseph's brothers came to him. And when Joseph had recognized when Joseph recognized his brothers were terrified. They were terrified because they thought they were going to get even, that Joseph was going to get even. And yet Joseph said this. He said, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Now, when Joseph said that, Joseph did not say that what they did wasn't wrong. But what Joseph was saying was, it wasn't my place to make it right. He was saying, listen, what you did, I'm not excusing your sin. But he's saying, it is not my place to make it right. God will deal with you. And this same truth is echoed in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. The Bible says this, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." A forgiving Christian remembers that he too has been forgiven. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it reminds us of this. It tells us to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. God did not forgive us because we're good people. God forgave us for Christ's sake because Jesus paid for our sins. Christians are not good people. We're forgiven people. We're just forgiven people. And it is because of the forgiveness that we have been given that God commands us to forgive others the same way that we have been forgiven. You know, we think of our unwillingness to forgive, we usually relate it to the size of the offense committed. And we often say, well, if someone hurts me greatly, it is harder for me to forgive. And yet, really, all of our offenses are really related to our forgetfulness. The reality is we forget that we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven much. Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this. He says, "Whenever I see myself before God and realize something of what my blessed Lord has done for me at Calvary, I am ready to forgive anybody anything. I cannot withhold it. I do not even want to withhold it." Jesus boils forgiveness down to three basic steps. In Luke chapter 17 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee 7 times in a day," by the way, that's the same offense, "and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." 3 steps the Lord gives us for forgiveness, and we relate this to our marriage. First of all, there's rebuke. And then there's repent, and then there's forgive. First of all, rebuke. The first response to an offense is to go directly to the person responsible and show him how he sinned against you. And this often, this may seem self-evident, but many couples don't do this. The reality is, depending on the personality, the past, and the health of your current relationship, you know, we'll either take that offense, we'll bury it deep, or we'll, you know, forget about it, or we'll talk to someone else about it. And both of these responses are harmful to the relationship and become barriers to forgiveness. The simple rule from this verse is this: don't talk about the person that hurt you, but talk to the person that hurt you. Now the question arises, who goes to the other first? Maybe you and your spouse are, you know, you're in an argument and you're at a standoff. And you say, well, Pastor Burns, who approaches the other person? I mean, is it the offended or is it the one who has committed the offense? Here's the answer. Yes. The answer is yes. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus instructs that if someone considers that you have wronged someone or an individual, he says that thy brother hath ought against thee, you must go to him for reconciliation. And then in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, if someone does something against you, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, then you are to go to him. Counselor Jay Adams explains this. He says this, there is never a time when you can sit and wait for your brother to come to you. Jesus doesn't allow for that. He gives no opportunity for that. It is always the obligation to go. You know, God is not interested in assigning blame. God is interested in solving the problem. And the issue is not so much of one determining roles, whose responsibility is it to talk to the other person? Is it the person that was hurt or was it the one who hurt? The reality is that each of them are to go and to make it right. And sometimes the one that hurt doesn't even know they offended. They don't even know that there's an issue. The Bible teaches us that this requires humility. We have to humble ourselves, as both parties have to humble themselves. Both spouses have to humble themselves. The one has to humble themselves to initiate that reconciliation. But also, letter B, we notice repentance. Not only rebuke, but there's also repentance. Now, you've probably heard the statement before, when you forgive, you set two people free, and you realize the one of them was yourself. And the second part of this, no doubt, is definitely true. When you forgive someone, you release yourself from the acid of bitterness. There's no doubt about it. The Bible teaches us that. Bitterness isn't an option for a child of God. God commands us not to allow bitterness to take control of our heart. We are to guard our heart with all diligence, keep it, protect it with all diligence. And so God commands us to forgive as we have been forgiven. And this is true in the relational restoration. There has to be repentance. We see this in our relationship with God. The Bible says in Psalm 86, verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. God is ready to forgive. But it's not until we confess our sin. And the word confess means to agree with God. To name as God names is the thought of confess. It's not until we confess or we agree with God that this has to be done, that we receive that forgiveness, we receive that restoration in our fellowship. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God says that he is faithful, he'll do it again and again. How many times do we sin? We sin all the time, and he'll do it again and again and again. And he's just, he's justified. He has the authority to forgive us of our sins. And sometimes even when in a marriage relationship, when someone betrayed their spouse through an affair, and they'll have this attitude, well, look, I'm back, and you have to forgive me, or it's your fault that our marriage is not going to heal. And even if the other spouse does forgive, the reality is a proud, non-repented attitude cannot receive the forgiveness necessary for true relational restoration. There has to be a humble remorse over committing sin against the other person. And the word repent means to change mind. Change your mind. There has to be a changing of mind regarding that sin. And so I want us to notice tonight, if I could, the seven A's of confession. So many people don't even understand or know how to ask for forgiveness or to receive forgiveness. And so I want to give to you the seven A's of confession. First of all, there's the A, alter your behavior. Now listen, I understand that there's no one that is perfect. But if you are genuinely sorry, you will give effort toward changing your behavior. It's like a husband who beats his wife and every time says, I'm sorry, and every time he keeps doing it, and is he really repentant? Is he really sorry? And so without real change, there is a reason to question your repentance. And so there's alter your behavior. Then there's address everyone involved. Only talk to the people who are a part of the problem and who are a part of the solution. And then there's avoid if, but, or maybe. You know, when you're giving your apology and you say, well, I know I shouldn't have yelled at you, but you're really annoying. Is that really an apology? Blaming the other person for your action? Saying that really it's their fault for your failure? I'm sorry if I offended you, is a real apology. And then admit specifically what you did. If you know that you've hurt your spouse, but you can't understand what you did, then ask the Lord for wisdom. Seek godly counsel. Talk to your spouse. But apologize for the specific action that you've committed. Acknowledge the hurt. Express sorrow for your sin. If it doesn't make you sad that you hurt your spouse, it's going to be difficult for him or her to believe that you want forgiveness or just want to pass. You just want it to be over with. And then ask for forgiveness. They say the hardest words for a husband to say is, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And it's really the hardest words for everyone to say. And we're wired to never admit that we were wrong. And we would rather face physical pain than to say I was wrong. But don't just stop there. Don't just say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. But say, will you forgive me? Ask for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? And these words are spoken in sincere humility. And these are powerful words for restoring a relationship. And then accept the consequences. Accept the consequences. If there is in any way that you can make restitution, you should do it. But never demand your spouse to pretend that nothing has happened. You know, when trust is broken, whether it's in a small way or in a large way, your spouse may forgive, but that doesn't mean the trust level is still there. And trust has to be built and earned. And so accept the consequences for your actions. Once an offense has been confronted, once an offense has been apologized for, the next step given by God is to forgive. One of the best ways that we can show love to our spouse is to simply forgive. To forgive. One of the best known prisoners of the Nazi concentration camps is Corrie ten Boom. And she was a Dutch Christian who helped her family hide Jews. And for this, she and her father and her sister were imprisoned. Both her father and her sister died through the brutal treatment in those camps. Years after the war, Corrie was speaking in a church about the love of God and forgiveness of God. And after the service, a man came to her and thanked her for her testimony. And as he approached her, Corrie recognized him. She took a step back and she recoiled as his face looked familiar. He had been one of the guards at the camp where Corrie ten Boom stayed. He reached out his hand to shake her hand and said that was a fine testimony. How good it is, he said, to know that our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And Corrie stood frozen. She said, you mentioned this particular, he said, you mentioned this particular camp. He says, I was a guard there, but since that time, I had become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. And that man looked her straight in the eyes and said, will you forgive me? Corrie later described that moment. She said, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, and I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. She told how she reached out her hand to shake his. And then she said the love of God filled her heart. Now, you may think in your marriage you can't forgive your spouse because you have no feelings of forgiveness. But remember that God never instructs us to feel forgiveness. God instructs us to give forgiveness. It is an act of the will. Remember that God designed marriage as a picture of the gospel. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Verse 32, the Bible says, "And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church." The picture of marriage is a picture of the Lord's church, and that picture is not complete, think about this, without forgiveness. Forgiveness is a big part of what Christ has done for us. All right, number three, and I'll be done, packing well. Packing well. Have you ever known someone that's a really good packer? I mean, they're just really good at Tetris, right? They can just put that in perfectly. And you know, when you're a good packer, it's not just about everything you can get in your suitcase, because I can get a lot in the suitcase. I get my foot in there and I'm pushing it down. I just keep stuffing things in, but it's not forgetting things. Every single time my wife and I go on a trip, we know we're going to forget something. I mean, it's just a known rule. What did we forget this time? And usually it's something important, like one of our kids. Did I ever tell you the story when I was dropped my car off? I first came to Kitchener Baptist Church, and Alan was just born. And I dropped my car off at Brother Colbert's. He had a garage in those days, and I dropped it off to get fixed. So I dropped the car off, and then someone picked me up. I think it was Brother Daniluk, and we drove off. And about 10 minutes later, I get a call, and Brother Colbert's on the other end. He's like, "Do you want to come get your son?" Like, he's sitting in the back seat in the car seat. I totally forgot I had a child. And so I walked back in. I said, "Not a word to anyone," especially my wife. The reality is that God wants us to bring some things along the journey of marriage. And so we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we find these relational packing skills, what we should bring with us. The Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." All right, here's what we don't want to bring. We want to leave the scoreboard when it comes to marriage. You know, if there's one thing you don't have room for in your luggage, it's a giant scoreboard. And so many times in marriage, we have the idea where we're keeping score. And we're going to use that later down the road. "Oh, that's a good one. I can't wait. I'm going to use that one day." The Bible teaches us that we should never be scorekeepers. We should be grace givers. We should never be scorekeepers. We should be grace givers. Now, the disciple Peter started out as a scorekeeper. Right after Jesus taught his disciples about forgiveness, Peter asked this question in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times?" You could almost hear the tone, the proud tone in Peter's voice, "until seven times." I mean, this is an extreme limit, that if my brother comes to me and offends me the same offense seven times, I should forgive him. And so we see the idea of this scorekeeper, and the Lord changes the game in Matthew 18 and 22. The Bible says, "And Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven." If I could paraphrase that passage of Scripture, what the Lord is saying, "Peter, forget the scoreboard. Just forgive. Just forgive. Don't be a scorekeeper, be a grace giver. Just give people grace." And then we notice, not only leave the scoreboard, but also give grace. Give grace. If we're going to be a good forgiver, then we're going to have to learn to be a grace giver. If we're going to be a good forgiver, we're going to have to be a good grace giver. Grace is so important in the Christian life. And The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, to be kind one to another. It's amazing how we can be so kind to complete strangers and so mean to our family. It says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Kindness, tender-heartedness, and forgiveness. These are all skills of great forgivers. And it really gives us the idea here that we are to be grace givers. Tender-hearted means well-compassioned, sympathetic, pitiful is the thought. It means to keep a soft heart toward others, even those who have hurt you. Forgiving means to grant as a favor, to pardon or to rescue. It's the very definition that underscores that forgiveness is a voluntary act of the will rather than a reflex of our emotions. And the Bible teaches us that we're to be tender-hearted and we're to be forgiving because Christ has forgiven us. We have to look to the Lord and remember that, wait a minute, I offended the Lord time and time again, and yet He is just, and yet He is faithful to forgive me. We mentioned at the beginning of this lesson that no couple is perfect. And every individual has his or her faults. No one can go through life without offending anyone. I mean, it just happens naturally. And we don't go out of our way to offend people. That's silly. We live our life and offenses come. And yet, practicing forgiveness requires patience to forgive again and again and again. And I believe in our marriage, this truly brings a lighter load. This truly brings peace in our heart as we forgive and give grace. And so think about these questions. Does your spouse repeatedly offend? The answer is yes. Does your God repeatedly give grace to forgive? The answer is yes. And so neither of you are perfect. Determine that if there is one thing that you're going to be good at in your marriage, I think one of the most important, not only in your marriage, in your Christian life, be a good forgiver. Be a good forgiver. And remember Christ's forgiveness for you. And as you become a good forgiver, I believe your journey becomes a whole lot lighter. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to honor you in our marriages. And Lord, we know offenses come not only in our marriages, but in our life. And I pray you would help us, Lord, to be forgivers. Lord, I pray you would show us grace